Yesterday, what does that word evoke in you? What do you feel when I say that? Fond memories? Painful times? Relief that a difficult season is past? Excitement for today? Sadness? Today, we're going to be talking about yesterday. And I want us to listen to a song that most of you are probably familiar with as a way of thinking about one of the ways we sometimes think about yesterday. Yesterday, all my trouble seemed so far away. I believe in yesterday. I actually remember learning that song in, I think, third grade music class, singing it, where I had barely had yesterdays to be nostalgic for, and yet I still was nostalgic at that point. Do you ever feel that way about yesterday? I'm sure you have a lot of different emotions about your past, but I'm willing to bet that there are some parts that you feel this way about. It used to be better when things were so much more fun when. If only we could go back to the time when. Well, this morning we continue our series on Haggai. We'll be talking about how the remnant of Israelites that were supposed to be building the temple in Jerusalem got paralyzed in their attitude toward today because of their nostalgia for yesterday. And we'll see how God reminds them about how to think about today in light of yesterday and tomorrow. So today will learn for us what yesterday means for today and how to live today while looking for tomorrow. So tomorrow you can remember what we talked about today, namely tomorrow, today, and yesterday. But today we'll talk about yesterday and tomorrow, today. Got it? All right, let's go. What I'm going to suggest is that God is telling us that we shouldn't believe in yesterday. Don't believe in yesterday. There is a way to think about the past that poisons the present. I'm going to call that nostalgia. Now, remembering the past isn't wrong. In fact, we're going to see that God reminds his people of the past as a way to encourage them in the present. But nostalgia, that deep longing for the past, that prefers the past over the present, that type of remembering is what makes us unable to engage with what's going on here and now. So we're going to look at Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, to find out how we should think about today in light of yesterday and tomorrow. That's Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. If you remember from last week, Haggai is a series of four messages delivered to the remnant of Jews who had returned from exile back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and resettle their land. Last week we looked at the first message where Haggai brought them a message asking them why they'd stopped working and their quick response in getting right back to work. A second message comes about 7 weeks after the first message, about a month after they've resumed working. But apparently there's still a feeling of discouragement that God addresses among them. Let's start with verse 1. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? God asks his people a question. They were trying to rebuild the temple that used to be Solomon's glorious temple, unparalleled in beauty and extravagance. God asks them whether any of them actually remember the glory of Solomon's temple. Now, that temple had been destroyed about 66 years earlier, so there would be some people in that crowd that probably did remember it, but the majority of them would have heard about it, growing up in exile, heard stories and legends about how wonderful the temple was. But it's clear even to those people that what they're working on now is never going to compare with the stories of what they've been told. And so they get discouraged. They lose motivation to work on the current temple. Because it doesn't look like it did in the past, they lose motivation for the present. Because the present doesn't measure up to the past, they get discouraged. Well, a similar scene happened 17 years earlier when the temple foundation was first laid. The people had just come back to Jerusalem. They built the temple foundation. And Ezra records the response to that milestone. This is Ezra chapter 3. I'm going to start in 11 and read through verse 13. All the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. So you have this dramatic mix of people, some of whom are completely discouraged because the temple doesn't look like what it used to look like. Others who are just excited because the people of God had just completed a major victory, the relaying of the foundation of the temple. And this is probably similar to what's happening when Haggai gives his message. Some people are excited, but some are discouraged because the temple doesn't look like what they used to have. The language he uses is very strong. God compares three things: the current temple they're working on, the former temple, and nothingness. And he says that these people think the current temple has more in common with nothingness than it does the former temple. In their eyes, God's work in the present looked like nothing. Emptiness, a void, failure, the absence of God, nothing. It wasn't the presence of God that they remembered. We talked last week about how the temple was the physical, visible manifestation of the presence of God for his people. Do you remember that phrase? The physical, visible manifestation of the temple of God. The temple made God real to his people. And what the people are now saying is that this new temple, it's not the presence of God, it's the absence of God. It doesn't match up to what I think the presence of God should look like, so I'm going to call it God's absence. And God has a problem with that. He doesn't like being charged with absence when he's standing right there. When I was in college, I had long hair, just like Andy's picture, past my shoulders. And I was known by my long hair. Some of you might remember me up here playing music when I was in college. I remember the day that I first got it cut, I walked around my college campus. And I could walk by people that I'd known for years, and they didn't recognize me at all. They didn't even give me a second look because I wasn't who they thought they were looking for. And it was amazing. I felt completely invisible, like nobody even saw me. And that's how the people are treating God here. They're saying he's nowhere to be found, but he's standing right there. And so he gets upset about it. Now, what he does acknowledge is that things change, and the ways that God works in the world goes through different seasons. The physical, visible manifestation of the presence of God has pretty frequently changed in the form and details of what it looks like on earth. We've added some more images to our art installation this morning to remember that when God led his people out of Egypt, he appeared to them as a pillar of flame and a pillar of cloud. That was the form he took. We remember that when Jesus came to earth, he was the manifestation of God's presence to his people. We as the church, indwelt by the Spirit, are God's presence to each other and to the world. And the new heavens and the new earth are that place where God's presence will be everywhere. There'll be no need for a temple because God's presence will completely fill our experience. So the form of God's presence changes, and the new temple doesn't look like the old temple. Well, it's okay to acknowledge that the new temple isn't what the old temple was. It's okay to acknowledge that in certain ways the new temple might be inferior to the old temple. But it's not okay to deny that God is present in this new temple. And it's not okay to poison the effort on the present temple through preference for the past. That's the poison of nostalgia. Allowing a preference for the past to ruin your experience of the present. The poison of nostalgia. Well, let's think about what this has to do with us. I think there's several ways that we can see this happening in our lives, both individually and as a church. As individuals, we live through different seasons, and things in our lives change. A few weeks ago, Judy gave a plug for the church directory, the photo directory, by pointing out that for many of us, we will never look as good as we do now. So it's a good time to get us caught on film. And I'm young enough that I remember when I stopped wanting to look older and started wanting to look younger. We never want to look our age, always younger or older. I'm not sure what's going on with that. That's probably a different sermon to give later. And there's a time when the past becomes more attractive to us than the present or the future. It often happens because of realities that are painful or difficult to happen. Our health declines as we get older. Our bodies decline. We get sick easier. Often the longer we live, the harder life seems. We have experienced more of our own difficult seasons, and we've seen those whom we love go through pain of their own. So life seems to get harder, and we looked wistfully back at the past, at the days when all my troubles seemed so far away. For me, I can feel this way about life stages. In college, I remembered how easy high school was. When I graduated college, I got married shortly after, and I remembered how much freedom I had as a college student. Shortly after that, we started having kids, and I remembered how much fun it was to be a young married couple without children. And sometimes now, I can look back at young couples without children and think wistfully of those days, of the days before kids. But think about how that nostalgia can poison the lives of my children. For them to think that Daddy longs for the day when they weren't there. There's a Paul Simon song called That Was Your Mother that captures this perfectly. One of the verses reads like this. Well, that was your mother, and that was your father. Before you was born, dude, when life was great. You are the burden of my generation. I sure do love you, but let's get that straight. Well, how's that for poisonous nostalgia? How's that for ruining the present by wishing for the past? What are you nostalgic for? A time when you sensed God's presence more deeply than you do now? Maybe for you it's before you had kids. Or maybe it's before your kids left for school. Or a different season in your academic career. Maybe it's before your spouse died. Or before you lost a good friend. Well, it's okay to grieve. We need to grieve things as we go through transitions. But don't let nostalgia poison your ability to enter into what God is doing now. This type of nostalgia can also poison us as a church. We have the privilege of being part of a church with a rich legacy and a powerful heritage. God has used Peninsula Bible Church powerfully in the history of the Bay Area and the history of the world. This church was part of a dynamic movement of God's Spirit and really almost a redefinition of what it meant to be a church. There was a time when the world looked in on Peninsula Bible Church and asked, "What are you doing that God is using so powerfully?" But things change. It's not that God isn't working powerfully here anymore, but this church doesn't draw the type of attention that it used to. How do we deal with that? That's a hard thing for a church to go through, that transition. The answer is not to try to replicate the past, but ask, what is God doing in the present? Maybe it's not God's will for this church to draw attention like it was in the past. Maybe he has something different for us. Does that mean we're doing something wrong? It could, and we need to be open to that and sensitive to that, but it doesn't have to mean that. Maybe God's doing a different work here today. And we can open our eyes to ask, what is that? What is God doing today? But there can sometimes be a discouragement around here that people feel like God isn't working here anymore. And that is poisonous. It mirrors what the people, the remnant, felt in Haggai's day. Because God's presence here today doesn't look like it did in the past, people can draw the conclusion that God is no longer present. They may feel like what is happening now bears more resemblance to God's absence than it does to his presence. Today is like nothing in their sight. Some people say this using very strong language, saying things like, "It feels like the Spirit of God has left this church." Well, I'm here this morning to say that that's not true. Haggai is here this morning to remind us that that's not true. The Spirit of God hasn't gone anywhere. Now, I recognize that at the same time that some people in the church might feel discouraged and nostalgic for the way things used to be, there are others who are newer here, and they're just excited for what God's doing in their lives, for what God's doing in this church. It's like the picture in Ezra of some of the people weeping while others rejoice, and that mixture. And that's great. If you're one of the people that's just excited about what God's doing, praise God. Praise God that you're here. Praise God that He's working powerfully in your life and through this church. And praise God that you've come to a church with a history to share with you. May we learn as a church how to share that history in such a way that we celebrate what God is doing now in light of what He's done in the past. And that's exactly where Haggai goes next. We've been talking about how there's a type of nostalgia that poisons the present. So you may be thinking that, well, here's a young pastor telling us that we should just forget the past, look towards the future, and there's nothing worth remembering. Let's just push forward. Well, that is the attitude that some young people have, but it's not the attitude that Haggai teaches. And it's not the attitude that I'm advocating. Instead, in Haggai, God teaches His people to remember the past in a way that motivates the present. Remember the past to motivate the present. Let's continue reading at verse 4. But now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And so in the midst of their discouragement, God commands His people to be strong. Be strong and work. Get back to work building the temple in the knowledge that God's presence remains. Because God affirms that He is truly present with them, they can get back to work on the physical, visible manifestation of that presence. Because they know He's real, they can get to work making Him seem real. To encourage them, God actually reminds them of the past. That might seem like a strange thing to do, given their nostalgia that they're feeling. But He goes further back. This passage is soaked with references to past times in the nation of Israel. First is the obvious one, where God says, I am with you, just as I was when I came out of Egypt. He says, I have made a covenant with you that promised my continued presence among you. And the language that's used here would immediately bring Israelites back to the language used in the first part of Joshua. 40 years after the Exodus, when Joshua goes in to conquer the promised land, God says, be strong, be courageous, do not fear. God speaks the same words here that He did then. And it's no coincidence that the high priest is named Joshua. Do you see what God's doing? You see what He's teaching them? He's reminding them that He is with them now as He was then. He's teaching them how to think about the past, not with this kind of wistful nostalgia that looks back yearningly, but with a bold confidence that motivates their work in the present. Perhaps we can think of our lives as a journey through time. We start off in one place and we gradually go from one place to the next. Parts of the journey may seem fast and exciting, like coming out of the foothills on the winding roads leading back into the valley. Parts of it may seem long or tedious, like driving the interstates of West Texas, where you can, and I mean this, drive for 12 hours and be in the same state. I've done it. It's a boring ride. But each new part of our journey is built on the past one. To look backward and wish for the part that is past is just to go around in circles. It doesn't lead anywhere. We are where we are today only because of where we've been. Wishing for a previous part of the path just does violence to the journey for today. So how can we live this way individually and as a church? How can we remember the past in a way that motivates the present? We need to remember that it won't look the same way, then it might look so different that we don't even recognize it as the work of God. But he is present among us. He is working in and through this church. For those of you that may be discouraged because things at Peninsula Bible Church don't look the way they used to, that's a hard thing to feel. I know that feeling of discouragement. And it's okay to acknowledge that God is working in a different way here today than he has in the past. But don't fall into the trap of thinking that God isn't working here. Don't fall into the trap of saying that the Spirit has left, because he hasn't. The Spirit of God is here in this place today, just as he was when this church was founded as Peninsula Bible Fellowship in 1948. The Spirit of God is here in this place today, just as he was when Ray Steadman came to pastor this church in 1950. The Spirit of God is here in this place today, just as he was when Body Life thrived in the 1960s and 1970s. The Spirit of God is here in this place today, just as it was when John Fisher and Ron Ritchie and Glenn Pickett and David Roper came to this church. The Spirit of God is here in this place today, just as it was when Ray Steadman retired in 1990 and later passed away in 92. The Spirit of God is here in this place today, just as it was when Doug Goins preached in this pulpit. The Spirit of God is here in this place today, just as it was when Danny Hall preached in this pulpit. The Spirit of God is here in this place today. So the question before us is twofold. First, how do we remember the past in a way that motivates our work in the present? What does it look like to talk about God's faithfulness in a way that assumes he will continue to be faithful and work in the way that he has in the past? Throughout the history of God's people and the history of this church, how do we do that? Well, I suggest that if the present looks like nothing in your sight, then you need to rethink how you're looking at the present. And if you talk about the past in a way that makes it clear that you'd rather be living then than now, then you need to rethink how you talk about the past. Can we talk about what God has done in a way that celebrates what he is doing? Can we remember the past in a way that motivates us in the present? And I should say that this isn't just true for people who remembered the past. For those of us that weren't here in the glory days of this church, this can also be a temptation to hear the stories about the way things were and wish that that were still the case. But we need to overcome that. We need to talk about the past in a way that motivates us for today as a church. That's remembering the past in a way that motivates the present. The second question to ask is, what is our work in the present? What are we doing today? What does it look like for us to build the temple? We talked a lot about this last week, but it's worth talking about again. What is the work that God is calling us to do? What does it mean for us to have courage, not fear, and be strong? How do we work on the physical, visible manifestation of God's presence in our midst? How do we as a church make God real to each other? How do we make God real to the world? Last week, as a reflection for the message from Haggai, I passed out cards and asked you to reflect on what for you has been the manifestation of God in your life. I'd like to read some of those now to share with us how God has made himself real amidst this body, in our midst. And perhaps that might give us some insight into what it means for us to work on the temple. Let me read a few of these. One person says, "My wonderful wife, she's a reminder to me every day of God's amazing love and that he is the giver of all good things." I should point out that there are quite a few cards mentioning wives, but very few mentioning husbands. So make of that what you will. Another person said, "God sustaining me through divorce and being a single parent. He pulls me from depression." This person said, "When I am preaching God to the people, God is really real to me, especially when people accept Jesus as their Savior. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. God is present. The way he led me to the church, how I met people that helped me." my rheumatoid arthritis. It makes me aware of the need to slow down and of God's sustaining me when I think I can't keep up. The durability of hope. I can't give up belief and obedience, even when the habits of Christian living seem hollow. These are some of the ways that God is making himself real to us, to this church. The response to this was overwhelming. We're thinking about how we can put together these cards that you guys all filled out and what we can do to share with it amidst you. If you have thoughts, there are some more cards out on the front table as you walk in. If you have more stuff you want to share, please do that and leave it in the back or leave it on an offering plate in the back somewhere. So the question is, what does it mean to work? What is our work in the present that our memory of the past motivates us for? And God doesn't just stop with remembering the past. He also looks toward the future. Let's continue reading in verse 6. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And so first, God criticizes the remnant of Israel for looking at his present work in a way that compares it to nothing. Then he reminds them that he is with them in the present in the same way that he was in the past. And finally, he tells them to look forward to the future. He tells them they're part of a story that's moving forward, not backward, and that the best part of the story is still in front of them. We talked about thinking about our lives as a journey. Maybe for some of you, the problem is that you don't know where you are going. Maybe you're not a follower of Christ and you don't know where your journey will end. Or maybe you are a follower of Christ, but the idea of heaven or some type of eternal resting place, that seems so abstract and far off that it never affects your mindset for today. But as followers of Christ, our journey does have an ultimate destination, and it is worth moving toward. Our story moves forward. That's part of the reason we hung these canopies that greet you as you walk in, to remind you of the new heavens and the new earth of God's presence, to draw you forward as you walk in into that story, to remind you that as the people of God, our story moves forward. For the Israelites, he tells them that he'll overcome the foreign powers they're living under. All the gold and silver that was hauled off to foreign nations will come back to the temple. The glory of this temple will be greater, not lesser, than the former temple. But we have to ask, what does he mean? Because the interesting thing is that that temple never compared to Solomon's temple. 5 centuries later, Herod would renovate it, but it only lasted a short while. That can't be what God is talking about here. So what does he mean? The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Well, there's a clue in the translation that might help us. The NIV actually has a bit of a poor translation there, because it sounds like there's two houses, this present house and this former house. Other translations read the Hebrew more accurately in pointing out that there's one house, but two glories. Other translations read more like the present glory of this house will be greater than the former glory. Because there's one house. There's one presence of God. I think God was pointing out that the physical effort they were undertaking was part of his work in the world of making God known. It was part of the former temple. It is the new temple. The walls of that inferior temple were part of the manifestation of God's presence that later came in the person of Jesus, walking the earth, fully God, fully divine. The walls were part of us as the church, the manifestation of God through his Spirit living amidst us. The walls that they were working on are part of the walls of the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where God's presence fills everything. Their work is part of the greater work that moves forward. God was saying their work is part of the larger story, and that story is moving toward a climax that even we in this room haven't reached yet. So for us today, our work is part of that same story. The story that moves forward toward a climax that we can only begin to imagine. Our work today is part of the temple of God's presence that leads to the ultimate unveiling of God's presence in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. And so we're motivated to work in the present because we look forward to the future. Our story moves toward hope. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God will work in the future in the ways that we want Him or expect Him to work. Notice that for the people in Israel, the physical temple they were building never quite matched up to what they wanted out of it. And so for us, the individual works may not match up to what we want from them. Some ministry you're working in may die out. That small group that was the primary place that God felt real to you, it may stop meeting. This church may not exist in the future. We don't know how God is working, but we know that He is. So I'm not here to promise you that God has great things in store for Peninsula Bible Church, and if we just rally together and make it happen, then we can do it. What I am here to say is that God has great things in store for us as the people of God, as the universal church. And we can rally together to be a part of that story, to move forward together in God's plan. But that ministry you help out with, that program you take part in, that outreach event that you participate with, this church that you attend is part of that story. It's part of the story that's moving forward. It's the concrete ways that you align yourself with that story and immerse yourself within it. So we don't know the shape of the hope, but we know to be hopeful. Even if the individual elements don't match up to our expectations, we can know that our big story is moving toward hope. It's moving toward the new heavens and the new earth. As Haggai summarizes in verse 9, it's moving toward peace. So here we are, today, called to work on the temple of God. As it did last week, this unfinished wall standing here reminds us that there's something incomplete about our experience of God, something that should call out to us for completion, for closure, that draws us into the story of what God's doing in the world. It reminds us that we worship a really real God, but one that doesn't always seem real. And so we're called to take courage, be strong, and work. We're called not to believe in yesterday. We do not let our memory of the movement of God poison the present. Rather, we remember God's faithfulness. We look forward to the hope that He offers. And so we work. Motivated in the present, we get to work. Here, now, today.